Well, if we start in Romans 12:1, we start with, I beseech you therefore. And so I'm going to go back to see what the therefore is about. Romans 11:36 is what the verse that comes before that. Of him, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So it ends with praise. After going through the first three sections, the section on salvation, Romans 1 to 5, the section on the new life we get as we receive God's offer of salvation in chapters 6, 7, and 8, and then why should we believe this new gospel instead of Israel's gospel? Why not try and get saved the way Israel tried to get saved before? That's chapters 9, 10, and 11. So here we are at 12, and let's just review a little about these things that we've studied, and then we'll get into the actual verses. But as we've been going through Romans, we saw that Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, we saw there that Paul says how to be established. How to be established. And it goes beyond salvation, because the first of the three parts that he gives is salvation, is receiving the gospel. So establishment goes beyond that. But Paul says, he tells us what established life looks like after those three parts, the first three parts that we just finished. And so we're into that part now of what an established life looks like. Welcome back. And so that's what we're going to start to study today. Paul tells us that we're in those verses there. Romans 16, 25 and 26 tells us that we're established by my gospel. Paul is specific. It's his gospel, the one that was revealed to him, unlike any other that was preached at the time. And secondly, we're established by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, as opposed to preaching of Jesus Christ by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And thirdly, we're established by the scriptures of the prophets. And the my gospel establisher was what we studied in Romans 1 through 5, Romans chapter 1 through 5, being established according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, is what we studied after that, starting in Romans 5, verse 12, and going through the end of Romans 8. And then in these last few weeks, we've studied how Christ's revelation to Paul, plural, revelations to Paul, relates to the scriptures of the prophets. And Paul tells what happened to Israel. Prophecy is about Israel and their kingdom. Later on about their kingdom. Early prophecies were about Israel. But what happened to Israel, and how is Israel not in the picture right now? There's a term set aside that I don't like to use because it's not scriptural, but why are they... why did they fall? Why are they cast away? Why are they blinded now? Why are they broken off? They will be, as the prophecies go, they will be the head of the nations in the future. They have a bright future. Paul goes into all that, all those details about Israel, what happened to them, why we don't get saved by Israel's doctrine anymore. At this time, yet they will be back in the future. He goes through that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And the end of Romans 11 completes what Paul writes about how to be established. And then we get into, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and to establish you, it's the same heading there, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And to establish you, now to him that is of power to establish you, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So today we're going to be studying that fourth part, which follows those three that Paul talks about as establishing a person. It's going to show what that established life is going to look like. If you see someone that's got an established life, they'll live this way. It's what to look for in your life as you go through those salvation and applying that salvation in your daily life, living it out, and then understanding about the scriptures of the prophets and how they relate to Israel. So, but that's the only way to be able to live that life. Look at the beginning of 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Like we said, Romans 12:1 starts with, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your body. So it's by the mercies of God that we're able to do that, and that's the only way. If we're trying to present our bodies to God or love God or impress God or something without having been saved, we just, you can't do it. So I need a admin in the room, but welcome to the room. So people need to believe. They need to believe the gospel that saves today, and you need to rightly divide to understand why. That's why we go through all these studies that rightly divide the scriptures and the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, so we know what is the gospel that works today. You can't go through Romans 9, 10, and 11 without realizing that Israel's gospel doesn't work anymore. But the only way to be able to present your bodies to God is by what God is doing in us that are saved, by His mercy and by His grace in saved people. So they need to believe, though, to have that work done in them for salvation by God, that conversion, that saving, that imputing of His righteousness to our account has to be done by believing the gospel. And God does it. We don't do it. We have to admit that we're helpless. We don't have any means of saving ourselves or of making ourselves good enough for God. How could we think that we could be as good as God? It's, you know, people do that, though. I mean, that's the nature of man, I guess, the pride nature. I don't need your help. I can do it myself. Remember that commercial? Well, never mind. Let's stay on that topic. But in living, we need the mercies of God, too, in our daily life. We need to live by those mercies of God. And let's look at Colossians 2:6. And it reads, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. So there's a parallel there. There's a connection there. In the way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Him? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. By faith, so walk ye in Him, by faith. Okay, let me continue verse 1 again, Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's not required. Not required for salvation, but it's reasonable. It's in line with what you have received. We're not under the law, and it's not a law that we have to do, that we have to present our bodies to the Lord. It's something that you can do. You can enjoy the giving of it. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. It's something that you know, you can do it having understood what a great sacrifice Christ made for you and for me on the cross. And, you know, if you're living in doubts and living in wanting your own way, that's the battle that's going on. That's that Romans 6:16 and Romans 6:19 choice that you face that every day as a believer. But it's better than facing separation from being apart from God, being headed still for the results of your condemnation. Everyone is born in a condemned state because we're children of Adam. We're needing a Savior. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So Paul tells us that he's the first, he's the protos, he's the chief, and to follow him the way he followed Christ. Come to Christ the way Paul did. Not through Paul, but through the message that Christ gave to Paul. But it's all Christ's doing. So the verse says, present your bodies. And you know what a present is. Having gone through this season anyway. But at the selected time, you give it. You bestow something. And in this case, you present your body, a living sacrifice. The first time you realize that, having now received God's grace, God's gift of saving you by His grace, from God's wrath, saving you from, you know, Jesus Christ is the one that stands, and His cross, His blood of the cross, is what stands between God's wrath and you. He takes the wrath. He took it all for you that one time on the cross. And now you can free up and exercise God's resurrection power, what the song was about that we just heard, in your daily walk, in your daily life. And it's by starting a life of yielding your members as instruments of righteousness. That start, that beginning of yielding to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is what Paul means by present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's God's life within us. So Paul is beseeching you, begging you, as a saved person, therefore, in other words, because of all that, you know, he's shown in my gospel, the my gospel section there, the first five chapters of Romans, and because of all he's shown in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that second quarter of Romans, and because of realizing Christ's doctrine revealed to Paul is for us now, since we realize by the scriptures of the prophets that Israel's doctrine is out of the picture now. For now, I should say. It's not a permanent situation. There will come a time that will be caught up, and Israel will be back, will be God's means of coming to Him on earth. Anybody that will want to come to God at that time can't do it by grace, God's grace, by just believing that Christ died for their sins. They'll have to go through Israel's doctrine, you know, the law, the circumcision, sacrifices, the feasts, all this stuff that, you know, 1 John gets right into that, and the tests about how to determine who's really in fellowship with you if you're in that situation. But, like I said, we believers in the gospel of Christ will have been caught up by then, and those that reject the gospel of Christ will be given strong delusion after they're left here. Only the ones that can make it through the tribulation will be some of the Jews and some of the Gentiles that did not hear the gospel before the catching up. The Bible doesn't, I don't know of anywhere the Bible says that they're going to be given strong delusion. It's the ones that would not believe the gospel when they heard it before the catching up. So So in other words, because of these three things, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was revealed to Paul, Romans through Philemon, and because of our position now, being saved by grace, not being saved by Israel's doctrine, because of those three things, put into practice all that we've learned from Paul in Romans 1 through Romans 11. About in Romans 8, we talked about our walk, and the end of our walk as a saved person is guaranteed that we will be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's a great thing. We were talking about living the imputed righteousness life, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, living that out in our daily walk. The presenting your body a living sacrifice is not something that, you know, if you try it and you fail, that you do it again. It's not something, you know, that you keep repeating. You know, like some people get baptized several times, they feel like they're not baptized or something. You hear about that. I mean, you know, baptism was an Israel kingdom function for the kingdom of priests. It was the way priests would be suitable to function as a priest to the Lord. You know, you can check Numbers, what is it, Zechariah 8:23 about that, that they will be a kingdom of priests, priesting to the rest of the world. But it's not something you keep repeating, but you do keep yielding your members as instruments of righteousness from Romans 6:16. You shouldn't have to keep repeating the giving of your bodies as a living sacrifice. Once you do it, and if you fall back from it or fail at it, the Lord is, you know, you've done it once. You've given your body to God as a living sacrifice, and if you went back on it, then you need to realize that God is faithful. You're the one, you know, we're not as faithful as God. Nobody should expect you to be or me to be. He's still waiting for you to go on yielding to Him after you've presented your body a living sacrifice. He's still waiting for you to yield to Him, receiving the equipping of the Holy Spirit, which already resides in you, and then go on. You know, keep going. Don't, you know, let one thing or a sin or anything stop you. You're traveling on your walk toward being conformed to the image of Christ. So, and it's done by Christ. It's not something that you can mess up by your failure, by a failing that you have. So, but that's the first part. We yield our bodies to God. That's one thing. The next thing is to yield your mind. Looking at the next two verses, look at Romans 12, verses 2 and 3. We see, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, you can't miss the first two lines there, be not conformed, the F-O-R-M-E-D there, but be ye transformed, F-O-R-M-E-D. There's a difference in being conformed or transformed, being fit into a box that's a pre-made box, you know, conformed to this world, as opposed to being transformed, changed to something different. Well, how? By the renewing of your mind. And then going on to verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more high, to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So battling for the, you know, that battle for the yielding of your body, it starts with the yielding of your mind. Romans 12:2 starts out with "be not conformed to this world." Well, that's the direction we're heading. We naturally would try to be conformed to this world, the Adam nature within us. But once you're saved and you have the mind of Christ, there's a choice there. There's a battle going on. But there's a big clue as to how to go about living, not to be conformed to the world, but if you're following trends, if you're following fads, crazes, fashions, the latest thing, then in those areas you are following the world and you are limiting your ability to follow Christ at that time, not limiting in the future. God is still calling us. But instead of that, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what is the will of God? Do we have any indication what the will of God is? You know, that's especially teens and kids in high school and college are asking that question. What is God's will for my life? Where should we head? What should I do? Well, the will of God is clear in 1 Timothy 2:4, chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. Well, that's God's will. He will. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the other part of God's will. Two parts. You can't come to the knowledge of the truth before you've gone through that first part, being saved. So that's the starting point. Believing the gospel or God's offer of salvation that's in effect today, that's working today. And it's, look it up. It's the gospel of Christ or the gospel of the grace of God. Two different names for two different periods that same saving message was preached, once to the Jew first and then later to everybody, including the Jews, which is the gospel of the grace of God that we're under now. So God's will is two things: for all people to be saved, and then for all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God doesn't force it on anybody. Some will be saved and some will not. And, but God doesn't want anybody to have to go through the condemnation that isn't removed if you're not saved. Isn't already paid for on the cross if you're not saved. If you are saved, Christ paid that sin debt on the cross. So to be saved, that's clearly described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 4. And if you can't yet point to God's documentation in writing that you yourself are saved, those verses tell you clearly that this is the gospel, and that this gospel saves you if you believe it. If you believe it to save you from your condemnation and your condemned condition that you're in. The gospel being that by believing on Christ to have died for your sins and risen for your justification, God saves you from his wrath. Now that's me saying it. What you need to do is to look up 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Read it several times till it's clear and realize that that's God telling you that you're saved if you believe it. And then believe it. You know, the way to approach the scriptures is to believe that whatever it says is true, first of all, before you ever open the book. And then you won't be questioning every line in it. You'll believe it. And that's what we mean by believe the Bible, not find a verse in there that matches your opinion and say, I believe the Bible because I believe that verse. No, you believe, you determine in your mind to believe what God said first. Let's get back to where we were here. God's will is two things: to be saved and then to come to the knowledge of the truth. Going through Romans 12, and we're in the first couple verses still. But that was the first thing, how to be saved. The second is to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that's what we're doing here. We're allowing God's word to work in our lives, to get into our minds. we're studying the Bible. Yep, that's, you know, people fear it like it's too big a thing to do. It's not. There's one verse you can open your Bible to, Romans 1:1, and just start reading there. And starting in Matthew 1 or in Genesis 1, those are Israel's. They're addressed to Israel. Read what's addressed to you, and it'll start making more sense. It'll hit you in your position. You know, if you've never if you never looked for God, and you feel a need to, you need to get saved. Well, you start where He's addressing your situation. You're not a Jew. There's no even if you descended from Abraham today, it's no advantage. You have to come to God as any Gentile would. And that's starting in Romans 1:1. You go through and you find out you're in need of a Savior. And then what Christ did to save you, and you trust in that. And it goes right on through with the doctrine. Those four sections mentioned at the beginning. So we're trying to study the Word of God, and God works through His Scriptures. There's power in studying the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said to the elders from Corinth that the Word of God builds you up. It's able to build you up. The Scripture renews your mind. So here's something that we're going to see, and it goes along with allowing God's Word to work in our lives. There are four things that come along with let the Word of Christ, this is Colossians 3, verse 16, going down through verse 18, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what we're doing. It's part of studying the Word, it's part of believing the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And let's look in Colossians 3:16. What follows that? What happens when you let the Word of Christ dwell in you? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, that's speaking. Teaching and admonishing, that's a use of the tongue, of the mouth, of your voice. It's speaking. In fact, it's speaking in the form of teaching. And then it mentions singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that's singing. Now we've got speaking and singing that follows dwelling on the Word of Christ. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Well, that's giving thanks. So now we've got speaking, singing, and giving thanks. And finally, we have in the next verse, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And do you see the four things that follow in the life of someone letting Christ's word dwell in them richly? Look in the verses there. Following that, the beginning there in verse 16, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And after that, we see teaching and admonishing one another. So the first thing that follows, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, is speaking, a form of speaking. Speaking, and then after that we see singing, and after singing we see giving thanks, and after giving thanks we see submitting. So we've got speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. Now let's look over in Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. And we're going to see that those four things follow being filled with the Holy Spirit. Those same four things. And we'll look at the complete thought, the complete sentence. We'll continue, you know, on through to the next period, to the end of the sentence. But starting in verse 18, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, there's not only the speaking, but the singing. And you come down to verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think you can see where this is going. Look at verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then verse 22 is submitting again. Submit, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So we have these four things. We have speaking, singing, thanking, and submitting, following both of these things in order. You know, they're in the proper order. What do speaking, singing, thanking, and submitting follow? They follow being filled with the Spirit, and they follow letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's why we study the Bible. God doesn't force His Spirit to control you. We submit by studying the Scriptures, and the Lord works. The writer of the Scriptures, you know, it's inspired. Do you know what the S-P-I-R in inspired is for? It's the Spirit. So, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly leads to these four things. So, according to Ephesians 5, verse 18 and all the way down through 22, speaking, singing, and thanking, and submitting are led to by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, if both of them lead to speaking, to these four things, speaking, singing, thanking, and submitting, then they both must be either the same or else inseparable. Being filled with God's Word is being filled with the Spirit. That's why Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you look again at what it says, it's talking about faith coming from hearing, and faith is fruit of the Spirit. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? So, as you study the Word, the Holy Spirit fills you and grows His fruit in you. Faith, along with love, joy, peace. We all need peace. Long suffering. Sometimes we suffer a long time with things, either a sickness or somebody's annoyance or whatever it may be. But that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, learning to suffer long. Gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, the whole list. They're all part of the package that the Holy Spirit produces in us as we honestly study His Word and get more of what His Word is saying, instead of trying to find verses that match what we already think and then convince ourselves that God, you know, told that to us. Well, let's go on. Chapter 12, verse 3 in Romans. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And that's talking about faith again. Who can have faith? Who has the ability to choose to trust in the gospel of salvation? Well, first of all, is God just? Is He fair in justifying believers? What about those that don't believe? Is God fair in not justifying those that don't believe? Look at Romans 3, verse 26. We've studied that several weeks ago. Romans 3, 26. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. He's righteous in doing this, that He may be just. He's just in doing this. He may be just. He wants to remain just and still be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. God remains just when he justifies a person. It would not be just if God gave some people the ability to have faith in the gospel, and while he at the same time withheld from others the ability to have faith in the gospel. God gives us all free will. That's one of the four basic institutions that God set up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, and we'll go through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 11, "And for this cause God shall send strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Verse 12, "that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Well, since God does remain just in saving those who believe, and does remain just in damning those who believe not the truth, then all people have the opportunity to choose to believe or not to believe, or else God would not remain fair and just. So, in order for God to remain just in condemning all that do not believe the truth, God would have to make it possible for all to believe. So everybody has some faith to start with. We all have faith in something, whether it's the chair we sit on. You know, that's an illustration of faith, and it is faith. You trust that chair not to fall apart and not to hurt you when you hit the ground. We all have faith in something. Faith in ourselves to be good enough to get to heaven, that's too much faith. Not too much, but it's faith in the wrong object. We're not able to get ourselves to heaven by being good enough. So putting our faith in something that doesn't prove true is foolish. We all, you know, we have faith to let go of our own attempts to be righteous and totally trust Christ to have died for all our sins on the cross. That's what our faith should be in. So, getting ready to close here, but we all have the capacity to exercise faith and to choose to believe or choose not to believe, whichever we choose. By trusting what we have been told or what is in the Bible and receiving it to ourselves. You know, don't trust what you've been told. Trust what the Bible says. Who's more trustworthy, God or whoever told you these things? You know, your pastor, your parents, your friends. Trust what God says. You don't realize that you've got God's words in a book, and it's more trustworthy than any human's words. So, we all start with some faith, some ability to exercise some faith. But God increases our faith as we receive and study His Word. And so we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So, we need to yield our thoughts to God by faith. It says here, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We all have some faith. Okay, I'm done with this section, and we'll plan to continue on tomorrow.